So when you get two song leaders on the stage, it sounds twice as good. I got to find somebody to come up here and join me and preach. Twice as good. Hey, we're glad that you are here. Again, I want to welcome you to our service here at Bay Area. Those of you joining online, if you're a guest of ours, we're certainly honored to have you with us this morning. And I want to start by telling you something that you already know. We are living in a world of sound bites. I mean, we want our information and we want our news in very concise methods. Give me 280 characters, no more. You know, I want a TikTok video. I want a picture. I want something that I can retweet. The days of sitting down and reading a newspaper front to back, those are gone. Days of newspapers, I think, are gone. You know, Walter Cronkite isn't around anymore. The most trusted man in America. The truth is, we don't trust anybody, right? Don't give me the story, just give me the headlines. For that matter, don't give me the facts, just give me the feels. I just want the, you know, a sound bite. You've all seen the motivational posters that show up in offices and schools. It'll have a really stunning photo and then some text to go along with it that is meant to inspire, to motivate, you know, to encourage. For instance, this one, accomplishments will prove to be a journey, not a destination, which is really good, isn't it? Accomplishments will prove to be a journey, not a destination. I'm not sure what that means, but it sounds good. I think it means if you haven't accomplished anything in your life, don't worry, you still might. Or maybe this one on exploration. The only way of finding the limits of possible is by going beyond them into the impossible. Which by the very definition is impossible, right? And yet it's encouraging. It's motivating. You know, we all need to be motivated from time to time. We all need somebody saying, hey, you can do this. You're going to make it. You're doing well. Keep going. We all need that. Last week, we saw that after Elijah the prophet issued this great challenge to King Ahab and Ahab's false god Baal, basically saying that it's not going to rain on the land again until Yahweh says it's going to rain, we see that God does not send Elijah then to the people. He doesn't go public with it. And he doesn't take the message of the God of Israel and start a revival in the land. Instead, God sent him into the wilderness. God sent him to the Kirith Ravine, where Elijah is fed by ravens. And he drinks water from a brook. But as we ended the story last week, the brook had dried up because of Elijah's prayer. Because of Elijah prophesying, it's not going to rain. It's affecting Elijah as well. The brook is dry, and so now Elijah has to go somewhere else. And the next chapter of Elijah's life is going to be God motivating him, inspiring him, and teaching him, but in some pretty unusual ways. In fact, God's motivation and God's teaching that we're going to see in today's lesson is going to be a little bit counterintuitive to us and I think to Elijah as well. Because when Elijah finally gets the call to leave the wilderness, again, it's not to go to the people. It's not to go back even to King Ahab. Elijah is going to go to a very unlikely place. And he's going to make a very unlikely connection. And Elijah's instructions, on the surface at least, I'm sure in a lot of ways sounded like really bad advice. Now, I just showed you a couple posters of motivational sayings and pictures. I'm sure you have all seen those websites that have the demotivational information on them, right? They have the great picture. And then underneath the picture, instead of something that's really inspiring, it's something that's a little bit more realistic. And it's usually something that's like, yeah, that's kind of sad. Even though it's probably true, it's not very motivational. In fact, it's demotivational. This morning, we're going to take a look at five different challenges that God gives Elijah. And on surface, they're going to look like it's a little bit demotivational rather than motivational. We're going to look at how Elijah probably viewed those challenges and how God uses the challenges. And the first challenge is the "Why are you sending me there?" challenge. The story's in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there.'" We read that direction from the Lord and we just blow right past it, right? It doesn't mean anything to us. It certainly doesn't sound like bad advice. It certainly doesn't sound like taking a risk. It doesn't sound dangerous. But when Elijah heard God tell him, "Go to Zarephath and Sidon," his initial reaction, I'm sure, was, bad idea. Bad advice. I'm sure his reaction was, "The pain you feel today will be the strength you feel tomorrow, or you could die from it." It's hard to know with these things sometimes. That's what Elijah would have thought. Why? Why was going to Zarephath in Sidon risky? Well, remember when we were introduced to Elijah, we were also introduced to King Ahab, the really bad king of Israel at the time, and we were also introduced to his wife, Jezebel. Remember, if Satan had a sister, her name would be Jezebel. I don't know if you remember this or not, but Jezebel was the daughter, according to 1 Kings 16, the daughter of Ethbaal. Ethbaal was the king of Sidon. Where is God sending Elijah? He's sending him to Sidon. God is telling Elijah, "I want you to go to the epicenter of Baal worship. I want you to go to Queen Jezebel's home. I want you to go to her backyard." And Elijah's thinking, listen, I want to destroy Baal worship. I don't want to be immersed in their culture. I don't want to be living in the middle of it. That's not where I want to be. Why are you sending me there? A question. Have you ever sought guidance from God and then you don't like the direction that you get? I mean, be honest with yourself. Where do you want me to go, God? Because I'll go anywhere. What do you want me to do, God? Because I'll do anything for you. Well, I want you to go forgive that coworker who hurt you. Well, I don't want to do that. I want you to go tell that family member that you're sorry. But it was their fault. I want you to tell your Jesus story to your book club. See, that's pretty risky. I want you to go to the bank. I want you to take some money out. I want you to help someone who probably won't help you back. See, I think God, who refuses to be predictable, by the way, I think God sometimes sends us to unpredictable places and points us in unpredictable directions to see if we really will follow him anywhere. Because Zarephath was probably not the place that Elijah wanted to be. And yet it was number one on his to-do list. Because obedience is just asking God where. Not following it up with why there. By the way, Elijah takes the risk. He goes to Zarephath, which brings us to the next challenge. The do what? Challenge. Verse 9. "I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." And I've got a feeling that to Elijah, the widow supplying him food was going to be the wind beneath his wings, otherwise known as turbulence. This wasn't going to make things easier. This was going to make things more difficult. A widow, you know, to sort of take care of me? I don't see that as a blessing. I see that as a hindrance. Because I'm a prophet of God. Now, if you want me to go take care of some widows, I get that. But you want me to go and have some pagan, Baal-worshipping widow take care of me? You want me to do what? Seems like a very humbling assignment to a man who's used to facing down kings. But sometimes God uses very humbling tasks to prepare us for higher callings. God wanted Elijah to know, if you're too big to do something small, then you are too small to do something big. The humbling nature of what God is calling Elijah to do could have been pretty discouraging for a man like Elijah. But Elijah refused to allow the nature of the directions to keep him from serving, which brings us to challenge number three, the what's up challenge. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Perfect. Welcome to Zarephath, Elijah, where it's always darkest before it goes pitch black. Wait, God, what's up with this? I mean, I am trying to be obedient. I'm trying to go where you tell me to go. And I'm trying to do what you ask me to do. But I got to tell you, this prophet thing, it is nothing like I expected it to be. How do you handle a not what I expected answer from God? What do you do when you're pretty sure that you know how a thing should go? And it's not going that way. And what do you do when you think you know where God is going to lead you? Because it's where you want to go. And you know what direction God wants you to go. And yet you feel like He's nudging you in a completely different direction. I mean, you're excited about something, you planned for it, you prayed about it. And then you realize, this is not what I expected. Rough beginnings. What do you do with rough beginnings? You know, sometimes marriages can have a rough beginning. Okay, this is not exactly what I expected. A new job that you dreamed about can have a rough beginning. Is it any better than the old job? Blending families can be a lot harder than you imagined it to be. New ministries that we're really excited about might have a rough beginning. But here's the thing. We have a tendency to interpret difficulties as being outside the will of God. I mean, if it's rough, if it's hard, that can't be what God wants. If something is difficult, it can't be the direction that God wants me to go because it's supposed to be easy, right? It's supposed to be simple. Elijah would tell you, difficulty is often a part of God's plan. And I think Elijah would tell you that rough starts one way that God prepares us for tough finishes. So, Elijah does not walk on down the road thinking there's got to be another Zarephath somewhere because this is making no sense. He stops. He stays. But there is an issue. How is a starving widow going to take care of a prophet house guest? Which leads to challenge number four, the no way challenge. God tells Elijah, go to Zarephath and a widow is going to feed you. So if I'm Elijah, I am thinking, okay, apparently in Zarephath, there is a rich widow. And she's going to have a nice place, and she'll have lots of food, and there'll be a room for me, and this is going to work out because this is where God is sending me. He is expecting to be met by a widow who says, "Welcome, man of God. I've been expecting you. Come on in, got a big meal spread." That is not who he meets in Zarephath. Who he meets is a widow who is one meal away from starving to death. He meets a woman who says, "I'm just gathering some sticks. I have just enough food for one more meager meal, and then me and my son are going to starve." So, what is Elijah's perspective here? I would think it's, you know, less is more. Unless you're standing next to the one with more, then less just looks pathetic. Elijah had to have been thinking about a little bit more than that. This widow's situation, and now by extension, Elijah's situation just sort of looks pathetic. This isn't a wealthy widow. This is a one meal away from dead widow. But of course, the prophet does know something that the widow doesn't know. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Elijah tells this woman, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Pour out the flour. Pour out the oil. It won't be used up. And the widow says, "No way." And Elijah says, "Way." We need to recognize that the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, the God that we serve, is a way maker. Which is more than just a great praise and worship song, okay? We need to realize that God specializes in making a way when it certainly appears there is no way. Elijah learned that lesson back in the brook. He learned to trust the provider, not the provisions. Elijah learns that God is the source, and God is not dependent on the things that we think are the source. See, we think all kinds of things are the source. We think our job is the source. Our bank account is the source. Stock market is the source. We think our family, that's the source. We think if we can just get the right person in the White House, that's the source. So God gives this no way challenge to prove to Elijah who the source is. And here's the thing. If you don't see God as the source, you're probably not sleeping very well at night. People who don't see God as the source, they do a lot more worrying than people who realize that God is the source. In fact, you remember Jesus himself said, "Why do you worry about these things? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear? You know God knows these things. Your Father knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom." In fact, you remember it's Jesus who said, "You need to be like little children. Be a part of the kingdom. You need to become like little children." I used to think years ago that when Jesus said we had to become like little children, it was because children were innocent and kind and gentle and always told the truth. Then I had children. They were none of those things. You know that saying, the three things that always tell the truth? Small children, drunk men, and yoga pants. It's not true. Little children do not always tell the truth. They're not always honest. But there are a few things that children do, some characteristics that children have that I think do correspond perfectly with the kingdom, life in the kingdom. And one of those is children know how to accept. You ever notice that? Children are really good at accepting gifts. Us adults, we're not very good at accepting. You try to give something to an adult, their first response is usually, no, thanks, but no. That's great, but no, thank you. What's a kid do when you give them something? Sure. They know how to accept gifts. I think as adults, we need to get better at accepting the gifts that God is offering. We need to get better accepting the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that God's offering. But I'll tell you another thing that children are really good at, that we need to get better at, and that is their capacity to trust their father. You will never see a first grader go out into the playground, sit down by another first grader and ask, so what's your plan B for retirement? I mean, what do you plan on doing if mom and dad don't come through? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Right? They don't ask that question. They have no plan B. They just assume, they know, mom and dad are going to provide for me. They don't worry about it. They don't lose sleep over it. They just know where the source is. My dad, my mom, that's the source. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. They're going to take care of me. So every single day, Elijah and this widow, and apparently her family, sit down at the table, and every single day they get to witness a miracle. Because when it seems like there is no way, God can make a way. And there were lots of days, and there were lots of meals around that table because of the final challenge that God had for Elijah, and that is the how long challenge. God kept Elijah on the sidelines for over 3 years. I think that would be a challenge. And I've got to believe that there were times during those 3.5 years that Elijah thought to himself, I expected times like this, but never thought they'd be so bad, so long, and so frequent. I think learning to trust God's timing is one of the greatest challenges that Elijah faced. I think learning to trust God's timing is one of the greatest challenges that we face. I know it is for me. Waiting for God's timing is hard because we don't like to wait. We don't really like to wait for anything. We don't like to wait for the doctor to give us news. You know, we don't like to wait for that perfect job that's going to make my life so fulfilling, or that perfect person that's going to make my life so fulfilling. I don't want to wait for that. We don't like waiting and crying about a child who we're waiting to repent, or a spouse that we're waiting to change. We hate to wait. But if you find yourself in a waiting season of life right now, you need to know you're in pretty good company. You know, Joseph waited in prison, convicted of a crime that he was completely innocent of. David waited in the wilderness, hid in caves, waiting for the throne that God promised. Jesus himself waits 30 years. Jesus existed in total obscurity. He built furniture. He took care of his mother. Because you can't be a good server if you're not a good waiter. Last week, Keith led a song. It's one of my favorite songs. And we never sing it anymore. I grew up singing it. But we never sing it anymore. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Down on my knees, till in your own good time you'll answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. And then the song quotes Isaiah 40. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Because God's track is always better than the fast track. And I heard someone say that God refines before he assigns. Waiting is hard. It's not easy to follow in God's steps. Sometimes it's even harder to follow in his stops, to wait for God. But God's trying to teach us the same lesson that he was teaching Elijah. God is all we need. All we need is God. I included on my slides here these these bad slides. Demotivational. There you go. One reason was to kind of remind us that we live in a very cynical world. We live in a very skeptical, dissatisfied culture. And too often, our level of joy is affected by all the dissatisfied people around us. And there are marketing firms and there are advertising agencies that are working overtime to convince you you don't have enough. You need something more. You have no idea what your level of joy, how much your level of joy is affected by people who are perpetually dissatisfied. Telling you, I need something more. I need something else. For 3.5 years, Elijah is challenged. And Elijah is tested. And all of those challenges and all those testings basically come back to the question of God asking Elijah, am I enough for you? Will you trust me? Am I going to be enough for you, Elijah? And Elijah's response is basically, God, if all I have is biscuits and water in the morning and biscuits and water at night, if all I have is what a raven drops for me to eat, if all I have is what a starving widow is able to supply, it's okay. As long as I have you. Now, the problem with most people today is not a lack of necessities. It's the lack of a grateful spirit. The Hebrew writer says this, be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. C.S. Lewis put it, he who has God in many other things has no more than he who has God alone. I want to share a poem with you as we wind this thing down. I'm going to warn you up front, it's one of those poems that doesn't rhyme, so just be aware of that. It's also a reading that you're all familiar with. You see it all the time, but it's really powerful, and I think it fits in this context. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I'd hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and I am, amongst men, most richly blessed. As children of God, we are most richly blessed. And I'll close with one more message, and it is motivational. One more picture with a motivating message. It's from Timothy Keller. If I have the smile of God, all other frowns are inconsequential. Which is just another way of saying, God is all I need. So God is challenging us this morning through the life of Elijah to recognize just how rich we are and how much we have as children of God. When God is our source, if God is our Father, we don't need a plan B, because He's not going to leave us and He's not going to forsake us. And His direction might not be what you expected. It might not be where you expected. It might not be exactly when you expected. But we can be assured, just like Elijah was, God knows what He's doing. God knows exactly what He's doing. Now, next Sunday, there's going to be a really exciting worship service here at Bay Area with a very exciting message. In fact, it's going to be an historic message next week. You need to be here. You need to be here next Sunday. You don't want to miss that message and that time together. But for today, we're going to leave it right here in the story of Elijah and just remind ourselves of how much we have being children of God. As always, we've got a song of encouragement that we're going to sing as a church family. If we can pray with you, anything that we can do to bless you, come to the front, let us know. Let's go ahead and be standing as we sing.